We're turning once more to 2 Peter, the chapter 3 and the verse 10. Last Lord's Day evening, we embarked upon a study of this text, which we had entitled Global Warming on a Scale Not Foreseen by Scientists. And while we had intended to finish the message that we planned to bring, such was the opening up of the verse that we really ran out of time. So we're going to seek to conclude the message this evening in the will of the Lord. There were three particular points that I wanted to make from this verse. But before we just remind you of that, let's read the verse. Because it's always important to read the verse. And read it and read it and read it again. That's the best way of learning its meaning. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. May God write these words and the meaning of them upon our hearts this evening. Judgment is coming to this world. There is a day of fire appointed. And the fire in the Bible is very much a symbol of God's judgment. Of course, I do not believe men are in ignorance of that. They may never think about the day that's spoken of here in this verse. They may try to avoid any thought about it. But that in itself only proves that they do know that such a day is coming. You can't avoid what you don't know exists. You only seek to avoid something that you know is there, but which you don't want to see. And men seek to avoid any reference to that coming day of judgment. Oh, it's plainly there. It's plainly there. It's coming. Has been foreshadowed on many, many occasions. It was foreshadowed in that great universal judgment in the days of Noah. It's been foreshadowed in the judgments that have fallen on communities, fallen upon nations, fallen upon cities, evil, wicked cities, like Sodom and like Gomorrah. It has been foreshadowed in the judgment that has fallen upon individuals throughout history who have risen up to defy God and mock God and resist God. And God's judgment has very decidedly fallen upon them. And they have been brought to utter ruin. All of these things foreshadow the day that's spoken of here in the text. Now, last Lord's Day evening, if you were here, you will remember, I hope, that we first of all dealt with the subject when it is that these events spoken by Peter will take place. It says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which. So the events spoken of in this verse and in other parts within this chapter, and of course other parts within the Bible, the events spoken of here will take place in the day of the Lord. In the day of the Lord. I spent a little time indicating just what we are to understand about the day of the Lord. And I can't re-preach the subject, otherwise we'll end up at the end of this meeting exactly where we started. And I will still have to deal with what I hope to deal with tonight next week. So I'm not going to re-preach the point. Instead, if you missed the service last Lord's Day, well, you can always get the tape and listen in. But sufficient for me just to say that I indicated to you that the day of the Lord was a prolonged period, not a 24-hour day. Not a 24-hour day. There are many days in Scripture. Only some of them are literally 24 hours. And whenever you come upon the word day in the Bible, the context will tell you how long it is. The most famous of all days, the most controversial of all days, are the days spoken of in Genesis chapter 1. And God very clearly indicates to us that they are 24-hour days, because He speaks of the morning and the evening. He sets a boundary around the days, telling us how long they are. They are the day that stretches between the morning and the evening. So we have no doubts about the fact that they were 24-hour days. But there are other days in the Scripture which are much longer than 24 hours. They refer to a period. They refer to a period. And we in modern days will speak of Hitler and his day. We're not talking about 24 hours. We're talking about that period when Hitler was in power, when he enjoyed, as it were, the shining of his little sun before it set in utter ignominy and shame. And thus, I illustrate the fact that when we look at this verse of Scripture and it speaks of the day of the Lord, we're not talking about a 24-hour period, but we're talking about that day when the Lord will be glorified. It's His day. This is the day of man. This is the day when man rules and reigns. But there's a day coming when it will be the Lord's turn, when He will become the object of all interest, when He will be the subject of every person's gaze, and His word will be law. The day of the Lord spoken of in our verse is foreshadowed by the day that we are now passing through, this day, this Lord's day, when one day in seven, Christians devote themselves entirely to the Lord, to listen to His word, to come together to sing. And the Lord is to be the focus of our affections and our attention. It's the Lord's day. Don't do your business on the Lord's day, Christian. Do it on any other day of the week. Those are your days. You have 6 days. The Lord is one. Make sure you only engage in that which is to His honor and glory on that day, that one day in seven. Well, there's a day, a period, an age coming that will be the Lord's. You know, and I only put this out for you to think about, the earth is almost 6,000 years old, no matter what the evolutionists say. 6,000 years old. Man has had 6 millenniums. And very soon, the 7th will be the Lord's. Because the day of the Lord is that 1,000-year period which begins with His return and ends with what Peter says here will take place. Now, there are many people who look at these words and they say, how can there be a millennium reign of Christ when He will rule the earth for 1,000 years? Doesn't it tell us here that in the day of the Lord the earth is going to pass away? Yes, of course it does. But when you compare Scripture with Scripture, you will discover that these events come at the end. Come at the end of the 1,000-year reign. It's nowhere written here by Peter that the day of the Lord will begin with the burning of the earth. Nor is it, we might say, written here by Peter that it ends with the burning of the earth. So we've got to go elsewhere to discover just when it is that the events spoken of by Peter will take place within the day of the Lord. And for the sake of just taking a moment or two, if you look at Revelation and that chapter 20 where this matter is dealt with very specifically in the chapter 20, you will find in the early verses of the chapter, on six occasions, we are told that there will be a period of 1,000 years on this earth when things will be very different from now. Verse 1, during that 1,000 years, the devil is going to be bound and tied and constrained, and he'll not be able to deceive the nations anymore. During that period, he will not be able to exercise any influence whatsoever upon the nation during this 1,000 years. And then we read the phrase 1,000 years appears again in the verse 4, the third time, and we read that the dead believer will be raised and will live and will reign with Christ during that 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead, the unconverted dead, they're not alive. They will not be raised until the 1,000 years are finished. Verse 5. And so there's going to be a reign on this earth in which Christ will rule the earth, the devil will be bound, the saints of God of all ages, Adam will be there, Enoch will be there, Abel will be there, Paul will be there, Peter will be there, and right up to the very last saint, converted before the Lord Jesus comes, they will all be there glorified and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. But then, the 1,000 years comes to an end, and we're told in the verse 11 of the great white throne of God's judgment is set up, and the rest of the dead are raised and judged. And we're told also that in verse 11, the heavens flee away in company with the earth from the face of him that sits upon that throne. And the chapter 21 begins, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. So I think that when you look at chapter 20 and chapter 21 of Revelation, you get the sequence here of the day of the Lord. It begins when Jesus Christ comes. There is the resurrection of the saints. There is Christ ruling and reigning for 1,000 years in company with the saints. The devil is under lock and key. At the end of that 1,000 years, there is the judgment of the wicked. And then there takes place that which is spoken of in our text in 2 Peter chapter 3 and the verse 10. When the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. That will happen in the day of the Lord, in the last period, the last, at the very end. That will signal the end of the day of the Lord and the beginning of a new age entirely. So we looked a little at that last week. Now I want you to notice not only when it is these events will take place in the day of the Lord, but I want you to notice how the day of the Lord will dawn. How it will dawn. For Peter tells us the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It will come as a thief in the night. How does a thief come? He comes unannounced. He comes with great stealth. He comes making as little noise as possible. He comes attempting not to arouse anybody's suspicion of his presence. And that's what the Lord uses to describe for us the coming of the day of the Lord. It will come as a thief in the night. Now, let it be said that anybody who is robbed may well say, I never expected the thief. I never heard of a prude. I never knew he was at his evil business. They may say all that. But they were warned. There's none of us but know there are such things as thieves. There's none of us but knows that this night any one of us could be robbed. So you better take precautions. There's none of us but have been warned. And likewise, when we read in Scripture that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, that does not mean that it comes unannounced. In the sense that there are many warnings that this day is coming. For the Bible is filled with warnings. And the day of the Lord will be more widely publicized than any event that ever has taken place. More widely publicized. God will advertise the day. But you see, the problem with man is he never takes any heed to what God says. He never listens to what God says. And not listening to God's warnings, the day of the Lord dawns as a thief in the night. Warned, but never heeded. Never heard. Never took any notice of that fact. There will indeed be an abundance of signs. And it is expected that, irrespective of how the world may react to God's warnings, that the Christian will take heed to them. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, and I'll give you these verses that you can turn up and look, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and the verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. I don't need to write to you, says Paul, because I've taught you already. You're in possession of the warnings. And God's people have always been warned of the coming of the Lord and the circumstances in which He will come. The Lord Jesus Himself, in Luke chapter 21, we don't often turn to these verses, but in Luke chapter 21, the Savior is speaking of His coming. You know, you do have to exercise discernment when you come to the prophetic Scriptures. You do have to take note of what is said, and you do have to compare Scripture with Scripture. The Lord Jesus always spoke to His people on the basis that they were informed of what it was He said. When He spoke to the sinner, He spoke in the language of parables. Though, oftentimes His own people were so ignorant of spiritual truth, they even had to have the parables explained to them. But the Lord expects you to know what He's talking about. He expects you not to be a stranger, not to be ignorant of His Scriptures. And when the two on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24 were overtaken by the Savior, and they told them how they were cast down because of the crucifixion of Jesus, whom they thought was the Messiah. But now look at how things have turned out, and they were filled with disappointment. The Savior said, "Oh, fools! And slow of heart to believe what the prophets have said." He really gave it to them. He didn't pull any punches. He called them for what they are. You're cast down. You're in this dismal state because of your ignorance of My Word. If you'd only believe My Word, you wouldn't be in the state you're in. Ought not Christ to have suffered? What took place at Calvary was taught to you by the prophets of old. How come it came as a surprise to you? The Lord expects us to know the Scriptures, and knowing the Scriptures to understand what it is He's saying to us. May God not find us ignorant. Consequently, when we come to Luke, the chapter 21, the verse 20, "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with enemies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon." Now he's moved on. And as I say, by comparing Scripture with Scripture, he has moved on nearly 2,000 years. For in those verses I have just read, from 20 to 24, you have Christ speaking of the siege of Jerusalem in A.D. 70, when the city was destroyed by the Gentiles, by the Roman armies. And oh, how I'd love to spend time and let you know how the believers in Jerusalem remembered these words of the Savior. And when they saw the Roman armies coming around the city, they knew it was time to get out, even as Jesus had told them. And they got out and they escaped. And in A.D. 70, Jerusalem fell, and the people in the city were led away into captivity. That's why tonight you have Jews in Russia, in Germany, in France, in every country of the world. How did they get there? There's how they got there. And for almost 2,000 years, the nation of Israel ceased to exist. It was only in 1948 that Israel was reconstituted as a nation. Only then. And from all parts of the world, Jews began to gather again to their nation. So Christ warned His people of that awful event that would take place in A.D. 70. Then He brings us away forward to another future event. And in verse 25 He tells us that that event will be warned of by the most spectacular of signals. "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars." They say television advertising is the most effective. But if you could advertise in the sun and in the stars and in the moon, would that not get even more attention? Well, that's what the Lord's going to do. That's what the Lord's going to do. And upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's heart failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. There's going to be events take place in this world that will have the scientists absolutely puzzled and have the people of the nations trembling and in fear, and none of them will know what its meaning is. But those who believe the Bible will know its meaning. They'll know what's about to happen. And then, look at it, and then, shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. So there's going to be signs and signals that will signal the beginning of the day of the Lord. But even with all those signs, it will still come as a thief in the night for many. For many. You say, I don't know. How could that be? Surely everybody will know that if these things take place, the Lord's about to come. How can he come then without them knowing about it? Well, do you know how many out there in the world know about this? Maybe tonight this is the first time you've ever heard about it. And if God in His mercy had not brought you to this meeting, you might never have heard about it. So that when those events took place, you wouldn't have known what they meant. Though from this night, you do know. But men and women, folk are not good at taking heed to God's warnings. Despite the many and very obvious signs, men will still be caught unawares. But then, as I say, it's not so surprising. How many die unexpectedly? How many tonight? And I suggest to you that the chances are, if you listen into the midnight news tonight, you'll hear about somebody killed on the road. And if that is so, that person, at this moment, a young man or a young woman, is somewhere. Maybe they're driving the very car that will crash before midnight. Do you think they're now thinking about the fact that they're going to die? No. It's not but they have been told often enough that they're going to die. That fact has been brought home to them in 1,000 different ways. Have they not already attended the funeral of loved ones? Have they not looked into a grave? And have they not realized that's where I will be one day? No, they've had the warnings. Did they not read of the accident that took place in Potter's Bar railway station a day or so ago? Did they not read of those who were sitting in a train and suddenly they were in eternity? Suddenly, in the midst of their thoughts of what they were going to do on Friday evening, or whenever it was that it took place, suddenly they were in eternity. Weren't they warned? There had been an accident on that very same line just over a year ago. A couple of miles up the road, or up the line.
Oh, yes, they had many warnings, but nobody thinks of death. You're here tonight. You're not thinking of death. You have never really seriously thought about death. And if God in mercy doesn't awaken you, you will die unprepared. For you're living as if you'll never die. You're living without giving heed to the gospel. God has warned you. But the chances are, unless God stirs and moves and saves you, you'll die unprepared, despite the warnings. That's what will happen. Oh, it's not that the world wasn't warned. It's just the world took no heeding to the warning. And so the day of the Lord came as a thief in the night. It's a day in which many will suffer great loss. The thief in the night. There are many other illustrations I'm sure the Savior could have used, but he used the coming of a thief to refer to the coming of his day. When a thief comes, he leaves those he comes to the poorer. Sometimes he leaves them dead. Indeed, the Lord Jesus in John chapter 10 and the verse 10 tells us, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." And that's common. Thieves come and they take away a person's belongings. They destroy in their search for valuables, and sometimes they kill a person because the person tried to hinder them. And the Lord Jesus is saying to us, "My day will come as a thief in the night, and it will result in great suffering and great loss for those who are not prepared for that coming." The Christ rejecter will suffer great loss in the day that Jesus Christ comes again. The last point I want to make is this. Very quickly, I want you to notice the nature of the events described. Let's read the verse. What is it going to happen? "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Now, telling you as I have already, that the specific events spoken of here will take place at the end of the day of the Lord, the end of the 1,000 years in which the Savior will rule this world. I want you to notice that the present form of creation will be most thoroughly changed. Look at what it says. "The heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Earlier in the chapter, Peter makes reference to the world and the day of judgment at the time of Noah. Verse 6. "Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." The world was changed mightily by the flood that came upon it. The world's appearance was changed in the day of Noah. The whole climate of the world was changed in the day of Noah. And the flood altered it. Let a raging torrent come down the wee river in Kilskerry. A torrent the like of which we have never witnessed. And it will change the whole countryside in its wake. But there's another type of change coming, far more extensive than that which the flood
of Noah's day wrought. It says, the world, the heavens, as we know it, shall pass away. The elements shall melt. These truths are repeated again in the verse 12, showing how important it is for us to note it. What a change. God's going to melt the elements. The very substance of which the world and the heavens consist, they're going to be melted with fervent heat. Going to be melted with fervent heat. Now, it doesn't say creation is going to be annihilated. It doesn't say that creation is going to be done away with so that it is no more. But it's like the potter at the potter's wheel, and he's making himself a vessel out of soft clay, and as he turns the wheel, he shapes the vessel, and then suddenly something happens, and he's marred the whole work. What does he do? He takes it, and he crumples it all up, and he throws the clay back on the wheel, and he starts again. He hasn't destroyed the substance of the vessel, just the vessel as he had been making it, and he started again. Or take the goldsmith who buys in some old golden jewelry, and he decides to make something else of it. He puts it in the furnace. He melts it down. It's still gold, but it's reduced to its basic elements. And then he refashions it. That's what God's going to do. That's what God's going to do. A new and a purged creation will appear, will emerge out of the fire. You see there what Peter says, verse 13, nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. There's going to be a new creation. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. But I want you to notice that it's for one people only. It's for one people only. And I would hazard a guess tonight that I can say to this congregation that as we are at this moment, not everybody here will see the new heavens and the new earth. For look what it says about it. We, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. It's a creation in which there will be no sin. No sinner will be permitted to enter. That's why Peter says, we look for it. We who are redeemed. We who are saved. It's for the people of God. It's for the people of God. And we're looking for it because God has promised it. Verse 13, nevertheless, we according to his promise. We're looking for it. Every Christian here tonight, I hope, are looking with clearer vision as a result of our study tonight. But they're looking for the new heavens. And they're looking for the new earth. And they're looking forward to dwelling there. And experiencing all that God has for them in that new creation. It's a place for indwelled righteousness. Let me conclude the meeting by saying, if you're not saved, you're not allowed to look for it. If you're not saved tonight, don't you be thinking of going there. It's not for you. Isn't this what the Savior said at the very beginning of his ministry? Except a man be born again, he cannot enter. the kingdom of heaven. You can't enter the new heavens and the new earth if you're yet in your sin. Oh, why do so many glibly anticipate going to heaven? Why do so many ministers bury men and women who lived in sin, and everybody knew they lived in sin, but they bury them with the sure and certain hope of a glorious resurrection and an entrance into the new heavens and the new earth? Those ministers are liars and deceivers. And the poor people who listen to them are being duped by them. Oh, look at God's Word. Heed God's Word tonight. If you're not saved, you'll never enter the new heavens and the new earth. Your rejection of Christ excludes you from this glorious new creation. Maybe in man's kingdom you can reject the head of the government and still take your place in the government, as we know all too well happens here. Maybe in Northern Ireland you can turn your back upon the Queen and still seek to rule in within her domains. But that will not happen in heaven. You'll not reject Jesus Christ and still be there. That will not happen in heaven. You can't reject the King and be part of His kingdom. You can't reject the Lord Jesus. You need a change that fits you for the new heavens and the new earth. And that change is called conversion. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Notice the language. It's the same language as is used to describe what God's going to do with the creation. What God does with a sinner who comes to Christ is the same as He's going to do one day with the creation. All things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And it's those who have undergone that experience who will enter the new creation. Doesn't it make perfect sense? In Revelation chapter 21 and the verse 27 we read, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Men and women, the day of the Lord has not yet dawned. We live in that period that comes before the day of the Lord. Do you know what they call the day in which we live? The Bible gives it a name. You can read about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and the verse 2. It's called the day of salvation. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now the sun of the gospel is shining overhead, and we have an opportunity to get right with God and be ready for the day of the Lord. Will you come to Christ? Oh, I beg you to come to Christ. Don't put the matter off any longer, anymore. Get right with God. Be in time. Don't be caught out by death, but come to the Savior and be saved. Let's bow in prayer.